This is Remnant Bride Radio, bringing to you Time with Gary, a common man with an uncommon understanding. Now, from RemnantBrideRadio.com, here's Gary Naylor.
Hi, this is Gary Naylor. Let's spend some time together. In our time together, we're going to be talking about something that came up in a conversation with a bride brother. He was wanting to share about the covenant with the Manny with someone and was grasping at how he can best present it to them in the simplest form. And we came up with something that helped him a lot, and the person he was sharing with appreciated very much the way it was presented. And so we're going to discuss in that time together this matter about the covenant with the Manny, but also we're going to get into what is the abomination of desolation. In fact, in that conversation, the brother said, Gary, would you please do a program on the abomination of desolation? We need it so much. So that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to do one on both of those subjects, and to help get us through and represent you is Chris Meyer. Hi, Chris.
Hi, Gary. It's good to be with you again.
Well, you know, Chris, this subject of the abomination of desolation and the covenant with the Manny is presented in such a way in Bride Truth that it is different from anything presented out there at all. It is totally unique, and I'm sure you would agree with that.
Well, I would, and there is some confusion about, and these are two good subjects to bring up, because I think... Well, clearly, Christianity is not gotten it right. But I think the bride itself needs some clarification on what exactly is the Great Tribulation, when is it, and what is the abomination of desolation. And I think understanding these things should help us to see the clearer picture of where we are and where we're headed.
Yes, indeed. You know, I'm actually, and I'll give credit here, the person that I first heard from concerning the covenant with the Manny was Steve Jones. He writes about it. And in a conversation I had with a couple of other bride brothers, and we're going to get into this, he was noting that Yeshua came in the middle of the covenant, and he wanted to know, and Yeshua walked out the last half, and he said, well, what happened to the first 3.5 years? And for the listener, if they'll just hang in here with us on this, they'll understand what we're talking about. And so I realized that there was some time that still had to be fulfilled, and that has really impacted our examination of what Yahweh God is doing. And we want to go through all of the aspects of this. In fact, right now, I realize there's one more thing that we need to address. But let's start from the beginning. Let's examine this matter of the covenant with the Manny. What is it? And so, here we go. You ready?
Yes, sir.
Okay. It comes from Daniel chapter 9. And in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, these critical verses are probably the most mistranslated verses in the entire Bible with regard to your various translations. Doesn't matter if it's New American Standard, King James, they all are very misleading in how they present Daniel chapter 9. In fact, it is so misleading that you have a whole host of people out there with this teaching concerning the Antichrist, and he's got 3.5 years, and he comes in the middle and makes a covenant and breaks it and all this, and you have this terrible time of wrath, and you want to know if it's post-tribulation or pre-tribulation or whatever. This whole set of confusion in which people sell, you know, vast amounts of books and videos, it's all based on the shameful the shameful translation for verses 24 through 27. I'll give you an example. In these verses, verse 25 talks about Messiah, the Prince. Now, Messiah the Prince there is capital M and capital P. They're talking about the Messiah, obviously. In fact, in verse 26, again, it talks about Messiah, and my New American Standard makes that a capital M. Then after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. Now, listen to this, though. And the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, if he's called Messiah the Prince in verse 25, and then in verse 26, he again mentions Messiah, and then says, and the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Who's the Prince that is to come? Obviously, that's the Messiah. I mean, if you're going to say Messiah, who we look forward to his coming, and we say the Prince who is to come, Chris, isn't it obvious that the Prince there is speaking about Messiah the Prince? Why is there... Do you see the confusion of how they can change their translation that way?
Well, I see what they did. I don't understand why they did it. Why is the Prince in verse 26 of lowercase p? Why is it not capitalized? Why did they alter... Why did they make it to say what they believe instead of presenting it as it should be? Why did they do this?
Well, I can tell you why. Well, number one, they're hidden in the breach, and they don't understand truth. They're blind. They're in Hades to not see. But if you look at that passage, it says, "And the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary." Now, your Christian is going to read that and go, "Well, it's got to be a different Prince. It can't be Messiah the Prince. The people of Messiah are not going to, they're not going to destroy the city and the sanctuary. What? This has to be the Antichrist. Yeah, this is the Antichrist." So that's why they come up with this. But what they don't understand is that the people of the Prince do destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, let's do this. I want to read for the listener, and it's going to take a little bit of time, but I want to read for the listener verses 24 through 27 in a literal translation from the Hebrew. Okay? Now, by the way, if a person wants to consider the text of this, they can go to the Great Tribulation. And the text that I'm reading right now is in the writing called The Great Tribulation at remnantbride.com. Starting with verse 24, it says, 70 periods of seven. Now, it's called Daniel 70 weeks, but it's the text there really is, it's just a period of seven. 70 periods of seven have been decreed for your people and your holy city to bring to an end the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the holy. Ah, wonderful, wonderful promise. Now, how's he going to do this? And what is the timing of it? I sure hope we get all of this into this program today, Chris.
We will.
So you are, verse 25, so you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be seven periods of seven and 62 periods of seven, and it will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then, after 62 periods of seven, the Messiah will be cut off and have no one. And the people of the Prince who shall come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end will come with a flood. And unto the end of the battle, desolations are determined. And he, Messiah, will prevail in the covenant with the many for a period of seven. And in the middle of the period of seven, he will cause the sacrifice and the offering to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, He will make it desolate even until the consummation, and that which is determined will be poured out upon the desolate. Now, for the listener, it says that which will be determined is poured out upon the desolate. The verse right before tells you what that which was determined, and it was a flood. Now, for the listener, please clear your mind. All your doctrines that you do and talk by Hal Lindsey and all of these folks concerning the end times, please just set them aside and be willing to look at this in a different way. I read to you just then what this says in the Hebrew. And the people of the prince is a capital P, just like Messiah, and Messiah the prince is a capital P. You say, well, Gary, then how is it that the people of Yeshua, the prince, will come and destroy the city and the sanctuary? It's very simple. The timing of this is that it is after a period of 69 periods of seven from the decree of the rebuilding of the temple. Now, if you go back to the decree of Artaxerxes, which was at the 70th Jubilee waiting period, after 70 Jubilee waiting periods, the decree of Artaxerxes was declared, which brought Ezra to Jerusalem to establish the law of God. When you start counting from that point, there are 490 years, or 70 periods of 7 years, that take you to precisely the year in which Yeshua was crucified, 33 AD. Now, this tells us, though, that after 69 periods of 7 years, that Messiah would come in the middle of those last 7 years. That 70th period of 7 years, Messiah would come, Yeshua would come, and sacrifice and oblation would cease. What we find is when we look back at the timing of Yeshua, in the middle of that 7 years would have been atonement. On the Day of Atonement, Yeshua was baptized. He was born at Trumpets, and so he turned 30 years of age, which is the age of priesthood. And at Atonement, 10 days later, he was baptized by John the Baptist. Now, it is obvious from what this text is saying that Yahweh God regarded Yeshua's baptism in water as the completion of a period in which it looked to the sacrifice and oblation ceasing. Now, does that mean that all of a sudden nobody was offering sacrifices in the temple? No. What it means is that Yahweh regarded it as a completed work, because in the waters of baptism, legally, he died and resurrected. It would still be another 3.5 years before that took place. But Yahweh God regarded that act as the completion of sacrifice and oblation. Now, timing-wise, Yeshua's ministry was for 3.5 years. He walked out. Now, listen to this very carefully. He walked out the last 3.5 years of that covenant with the Manny, so that when Passover came in 33 A.D., Yeshua was crucified and resurrected from the dead. And then, of course, some 49 days later, then you had the outpouring of the Spirit that began the church. So how does all of this fit together with regard to Daniel chapter 9? Yeshua walked out the last 3.5 years of that covenant. The bride brother asked me, well, what happened to the former 3.5 years? He was wondering, well, what did Yeshua do to fulfill that? He did nothing. John the Baptist had 6 months. John the Baptist was not Elijah. He had the spirit of Elijah. The Pharisees asked him, are you Elijah? And he said, no. Yeshua said he is Elijah, if you can believe it. But he also said, in those same passages, Yeshua said, Elijah must come and restore all things. So John was not Elijah, but it looked to the coming of the true Elijah. So that tells us those 3.5 years of the covenant with the Manny that preceded Yeshua were still available as a covenant. Now, let me go a little bit further here, Chris, and share with what I shared with that brother.
Okay.
He wanted to know, well, what's the simple way I can share this with this person? I said, okay, let's do this. Get a piece of paper. And on that piece of paper, make it, you know, about 8 inches long or something, about 3 inches wide. And on that piece of paper, divide it into 7 different sections, if you would. Just with, not with cutting it up, but just with a marker. Put 6 marks on there that divides that into 7 different segments, right? And what this does is it represents that last period of 7 years of the covenant with the Manny. Do you understand that, Chris?
I do. I see it.
Okay. So you got this piece of paper, and I said, go to that person and say, this is the covenant with the Manny. In fact, I had him to write on there with big letters all the way across, covenant. You could even go covenant with the Manny. So this is the covenant. Now, how is Yahweh God going to administer that covenant? Well, what he does, and what this gentleman did, is he splits it into 2 works and then flips it. So that with Yeshua coming in the middle, as it says here in Daniel chapter 9, he came in the middle of the 7. With Yeshua coming in the middle of the 7, then what you do is you take some scissors and you cut that into 2 pieces. Yeshua walked out the last portion. So you lay that down. But we know from history that the other 3.5 years were never used. Now, what is Yahweh looking for? Well, verse 24. 70 periods of 7 have been decreed for your people and your holy city to bring to an end the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the holy. That process is going to take 2,000 years in order to get to where it needs to be. But in order to get there, keep in mind, there is a breach in what Yeshua did. And also keep in mind that Yeshua came before the time, which is what the demons said. Have you come to torment us before the time? Yeshua came too early to set up the kingdom on this earth for it to be what it needs to be to mankind, this complete righteousness. And he did anoint the holy on the day of Pentecost, but that period breached. The first remnant lasted for 1.5 years, basically from Passover to Tabernacles 1.5 years later. And if you have questions about that, go to read the Great Tribulation, and I'm sure it speaks of it there. What happened is, and this is the best way of sharing this, you take, we have 3.5 years of the covenant left, right? Don't we have 3.5 laid down? Yeshua's walked it out, correct? And so I have in my hand now another, this first 3.5 years, and it's still the covenant that is unfulfilled, right? Can you see that, Chris?
I do.
Okay. So you have in your hand this piece of paper that you've got another 3.5 years of the covenant. And what Yahweh's going to do is he's going to fulfill the first 3.5, where the first becomes last and the last is first. So what you do, if in your mind, is you take that 3.5 year covenant period that's left, still got it in your hand because the other one's laid down, it's already fulfilled by Yeshua. You take the preceding 3.5 years, and you flip it, and so that you now tie the end of Yeshua's ministry period into the beginning of this period that has never been fulfilled. Is that making sense, Chris?
It makes perfect sense.
Okay. So now you've got 2 pieces of paper laying down on the table, right? You have Yeshua's ministry of 3.5 years. He fulfilled the latter portion of the covenant with the many. But you've taken that remaining, or that preceding, well, you can say remaining, the remaining preceding period of 3.5 years, and just butt them right together so that the first is last and the last is first. And that's exactly what happened. the covenant continued with man, although it was split and flipped. Now, we know that's the way of Yahweh. He makes things clean by doing that. He did it with Ephraim and Manasseh. He split them and flipped them when Jacob switched his hands over them, making them clean. They were half Israelite and half Egyptian. He made them clean by splitting and flipping them. That's obviously what Yahweh did here. Now, when he did that, the covenant with the man, he continued, because there's still 3.5 years that were going to be walked out. This is important to realize too, Chris. One of the ways of Yahweh is he overlaps things. He does it all the time. He overlaps. And we call that in some of the writings of the divine overlap. Well, now he's got an overlap, because when Yeshua was crucified, that was at the end of the 80th Jubilee waiting period. It wasn't Jubilee. It was the last year in the 80th Jubilee waiting period. And so what you have is now you go into another period of time as it marches towards actually the 120th. You go into another period of time beginning the covenant with the many that is now being fulfilled by the first remnant. And you look at history and it's exactly what happened. I hope the listener is able to understand exactly what I'm saying here. Because that covenant with the many, the piece of paper, is now butted up to the other one. Now the covenant is clicking. The covenant is now being fulfilled. It's continuing to be unfolded. But what happens is the first remnant was cut short to 1.5 years. Stephen was stoned. The first remnant, all the people were dispersed. And the only ones that were left were the apostles. Now, when that happened, let's take that pair of scissors and go down there and cut that piece of paper 1.5 years from its beginning. And pick up the other 2 years and hold it in our hand, because it has not been fulfilled yet. Is that correct, Chris?
We have 2 years left.
Yes. Okay, so the first remnant ceased. You go into the period of Christianity, the breach. And so now you've got 2 years left in your hand of that covenant that still had to be fulfilled. So not only did he split and flip the 7.5 years, but he's also split the remaining preceding 3.5 years that is now being fulfilled after Messiah come the first time. So you got 2 years left. How's it going to be used? We'll get into that. But let's realize that this passage is now getting ready to be fulfilled. In verse 26, where it says, "The people of the prince shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end will come with the flood." The body of Christ has accomplished the very thing that this passage speaks of. They corrupt the kingdom. One of the worst scriptures in the entire Bible is in Ezekiel. Cannot tell you the passage right now. But it says that I will profane my sanctuary. That's a terrible passage, because what it means to the church is the church is going to be corrupted. The people of the prince, Christians, they destroy the city and the sanctuary. They destroy it. They corrupt it.
Okay, so I can process this in my own mind. There's two things that I see. So what you're saying is that what took place after Yeshua left this earth was that the people of the prince, believers, they destroyed the city and the sanctuary.
Exactly.
Wow. And then you're also suggesting that the first remnant, the first 1.5 years of their ministry, the early believers, not Christians, began to fulfill the remaining 3 years of the covenant with the many.
3.5 years.
3.5 years.
They fulfilled
1.5 years, and there's still 2 left that's yet to be fulfilled.
Exactly. And that's what the second remnant and the bride is about. Trying to understand how we can be in the place to fulfill that last 2 years. And frankly, that's what we hope for at Tabernacles November 4. Now, that's according to the new millennial calendar. Because the first remnant ended at Tabernacles, correct? And it makes sense that if they ended its Tabernacles the other one is going to pick up at Tabernacles, and as though it was unbroken. Anytime Yahweh splits something, you can put them right back together, and they don't even look like they've been split. There's a writing called The Promise, and it has a picture of a cow, and you split it in half, and it doesn't look like a cow because it's only got, the first part's only got two legs. But if you put it the two pieces of the picture back together, it is a complete cow, and that's the way the two-part remnant are.
That's wonderful and encouraging. And then, Gary, if we can see this, and then we start looking at scriptures like in Matthew when he talked about how the Yeshua talked about how the kingdom of heaven would become a field corrupted by tares. It would become an overgrown tree where the demonic spirits, the birds of the air, would nest in it. Those scriptures are now easy to understand because now we understand exactly what this Great Tribulation is and when it is and when it took place. It's been going on for 2,000 years.
Exactly.
What a wonderful revelation. This is wonderful.
The Great Tribulation has been going on for 2,000 years, and the Abomination of Desolation has been going on for 2,000 years. And, of course, that's what this was about. It says, and unto the end of the battle, desolations are determined. And then in the next verse it says, for the overspreading of abominations he will make it desolate, even until the consummation and that which is determined will be poured out upon the desolate. Now, what is it that is determined? It's the flood. The verse before it says, unto the end, battle and desolations, but it says, and the end will come with a flood. This has got to be the outpouring of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Spirit that is poured out that will continue through the millennial reign until the Spirit completely covers the earth. That is what is going to end this desolation of the church, of the kingdom that has been going on for 2,000 years. This is the work that equips the second remnant to perform its work and prepares the way for Emmanuel to come to this earth and set up his kingdom. It has nothing to do with a man who is an antichrist. That is nothing but hogwash. It's a huge lie and a perversion of these passages in Daniel chapter 9. They totally mistranslated this because they don't realize, in fact, by their own teachings, they fulfilled this passage in saying that the city and the sanctuary are being destroyed. By their own teachings of this Antichrist, they destroyed the city and the sanctuary by themselves.
Amazing. Do we realize just how many books have been written about this subject that are in error?
Vast, vast, vast amounts.
Amazing.
Yes.
You know, it's actually quite simple, Gary, once you've laid this out and you look at Scripture, and it's actually quite simple to understand. It's right there in front of us.
Indeed. And for the listener, again, take a piece of paper, mark off several different segments of that piece of paper, cut it in half, lay down the latter part, take the first part, butt it up to the end of the other one, so you have still 7 years. After a year and a half, split it. You got 2 years left. When will that be fulfilled? It will be fulfilled at the end of Christianity, whenever Yahweh God cuts time short. Once again, he said, for the sake of the elect, these days must be cut short, and that's what he's going to do. He cuts it short from 3,000 years to 2,000 years, and then he fulfills the last 2 years of that covenant with the many.
But Gary, Christianity would say, the question would be, well, how can I take a look at myself and say that I'm responsible for this destruction? Yet it says the people of the prince. That can't be Christianity. That can't be us. We're sown into the world to save the world. We're a good work. We do a good thing. How can we be destroying the kingdom? That can't be, Mr. Naylor.
There is a posting coming out at the Remnant Bride blog. If a person isn't familiar with it, they can go to remnantbride.com and look at blog.remnantbride. There's a link for it there. Go to blog.remnantbride.com. And the posting is going to be titled, Rightly Dividing the Word, The Deception of Worldliness. It examines how Christianity really is Mystery Babylon, the harlot. In fact, there are two passages, or two verses, Revelation 17:4, it says, the woman who was clothed in purple and scarlet, and while we've said that, let me make a point. Yeshua, in the book of Matthew, was clothed in scarlet. They put a scarlet robe on him during his affliction. But in the book of Mark and John, they put a purple robe on him. So the afflicted body of Christ, according to Matthew, Mark, and John, was clothed in purple and scarlet. Why? It was prophecy. It was prophesying that the body of Christ, the afflicted body of Christ, would be Mystery Babylon, the whore, the harlot. That's what Christianity is. That's what we all are, in fact. We are earth people with our feet on the ground, and like the Tower of Babel, we reach up to the heavens. But like the Tower of Babel, the last 2,000 years of the church has been an abomination. And it has caused the desolation of the kingdom for 2,000 years. It's the abomination that makes desolate. That's the whole point. It is the abomination that makes desolate. And the church has accomplished that beginning at the first remnant. And we will share about that in a minute. It begins at that time, and the whole church is desolated. The people of the prince tear down the city and the sanctuary. Now, in verses 4 and 5 of Revelation 17, we read again, the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. In other words, she had the kingdom. She had the gold kingdom. She had the rights to the pearls. But it says, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. And on her forehead a name was written, a mystery. This is the mystery that man has not got for 2,000 years. The mystery is Christianity, you are Babylon the Great. You are Mystery Babylon. You are a flesh work, an earthwork that reaches up to heaven, and it must come down. And then it goes on here. It says, it's Mystery Babylon, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and of the abominations of the earth. So again, we see here this whore who's had relations with the world. She's committed immorality, adultery with the world. And she is the Christianity that commits the abomination of desolations in the world. In fact, Chris, Christianity began out of Antioch by Paul, the mother church. And that is a term that Antioch is always identified with. The mother church began out of Antioch, founded by Antiochus, the Antiochus family. Within that family is Antiochus Epiphanes, who effected the abomination of desolation of the temple for 3 years. That abomination of desolation looked to the corruption of the kingdom for 3,000 years. And so, is there a testimony that the church has been a part of this abomination of desolation? Yes, look where it began. In Antioch, which is Antiochus.
Well, how come Christianity, there's 2 points, Gary, how come Christianity cannot see this? Thou persuadest me to not be a Christian. How can they not see this? And the other thing is, I'm reminded that Martin Luther, who originally was a Catholic priest, who converted to Protestantism, had called Catholicism Mystery Babylon. And in hindsight, he was actually calling himself Mystery Babylon. Was
yes.
he not?
Yes, he was. He was saying that it was a city built on seven hills. And what it did, it looked to the abomination of desolation, which is the mark of the beast, seven. And there's a writing called The Issue. I think it's The Issue.
believe it's the issue two.
The issue two, where it talks about the mark of the beast. And so it's Christianity, and of course this whole thing, it says that Mystery Babylon, I'm gonna tell you a mystery, he says. Well, it's like Paul saying, I'm going to tell you a mystery, and what it's about is the body and the bride. Neither Paul nor Martin Luther got it. It's a mystery, and the mystery is, it is Christianity that corrupts the kingdom. In fact, even the first remnant corrupted the kingdom. From the get-go, Yeshua was gone 6 days, and they corrupted the kingdom. Do we get into that at this point?
Well, I think so. I mean, is the bride, I mean, we're growing. We have separated ourselves from the body. We're obviously still corrupt in our flesh. We desire to do a work. We desire to be obedient and let the Father do the work. But, I mean, we're still corrupt in this flesh. Is that correct?
I'm afraid you're right, Mr. Meyer.
Okay. So how can we escape so great a...
law?
Yes.
Well, the way that we can escape is he's got to finish the covenant with the many. He's got 2 years left. The first remnant was an incredible work. Did they defile the kingdom? Yes, and that's what we'll talk about next. They defiled the kingdom by what they did. They stood in the place of the Holy One, which is the abomination of desolation. But they were an incredible work. And they walked out that year and a half with the covenant. What has to happen is those last 2 years of the covenant have got to come and be fulfilled now. Yahweh pour out his spirit, just like the spirit was on the first remnant. He's got to pour out his spirit upon us and affect something in us that is a unique work. And what it has to do, Chris, it has to get us to heaven and fulfill what Yeshua said in John 3, where he said, you must be born from above. He didn't say you're going to be born again. He said, you must be born from above. What we have to have is that these towers of Babel that we occupy, which our feet are planted on this earth, the best we can do is reach up to God. What has to happen is that we have to ascend alive into heaven, enter into an immortal, incorruptible body, be born from Jerusalem above, and come back to this earth in an immortal, incorruptible body, and fulfill the scriptures, as it is written here in Daniel chapter 9, that you must anoint the holy. That's what he's got to do. We can't do it. God has got to do it through us and make an exception for us.
Now what, and I'm certain that an astute listener and learner of this Bride Truth would be asking or thinking this question right now. Why has this changed? Your previous writings and recordings you've always said that the Elijah and company fulfilled the remaining 3.5 years of the covenant. And now it's only two. What recently precipitated the change in your thinking in this area? Because clearly it's documented that Yeshua walked out 3.5, and the bride gets 3.5. And I guess I don't want to answer it for you, but so what? Because I see it. But what precipitated this change in now that the bride gets 2 years?
For the listening audience, that is why Mr. Meyer is so effective here on the Remnant Bride Radio. He represents you, the listener. Ask questions that you're probably asking, and then you probably ask that question as well. Okay. Here's the difference, Chris. I have concluded up to recently, that obviously the second remnant is the Elijah, because the first remnant did not bring Messiah. And if the second remnant is the Elijah, then they would have the rights to the covenant with the many, because that's what that period is for. It's in order to bring Messiah to this earth. And so what has to happen, we realize, though, with the same brother, it's the same brother that was asking these questions, what had to happen is that the 3.5 years had to breach. And we have a writing, I cannot remember, I will insert what that writing is and its location, edit it in right here at this point.
At the Remnant Bride weblog at blog.remnantbride.com. It's dated April 6, 2010, entitled 5 and 2.
What we see in that writing is that the testimony is that 3.5 years was breached. That it is the Elijah work, that whole period is the Elijah work. The first remnant started it. And if they had continued for the other 2 years, they would have brought Emmanuel back to this earth. But they couldn't because it was too early. That means there's only 2 years left. And that writing will do a better job explaining that than I can right now. Plus, it can give them some time. But it's a good point to bring up. The answer is that we realize that the Elijah work is a literally split work. The first remnant and second remnant are literally split. It's a hard split so that it goes 1.5, 2 years.
Right, and I believe that you also indicated that since they are and were bride, they're part of us. It's one bride.
Yes, it is one bride. So it's a continuous work that's split 1.5, 2. Now, the question arises, well, how did the first remnant then commit the abomination of desolation that you say it did? Now, the wonderful thing about the scriptures here is that the testimony here is all mathematics. In Daniel chapter 9, it's just math. It's hard numbers. They don't jiggle. However, the covenant with the many, which is not time, it is a covenant. And what he did with that covenant, he did split it. But the timing of this is all laid out regarding the beginning of the decree of Artaxerxes and Yeshua's crucifixion in 33 AD. Now, we find another timing that has to do with the sacrifice ceasing. In Daniel chapter 12, it says, "From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Well, this is some easy math. It says, from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished. Well, we know what that was. It says sacrifice and oblation would cease. Whenever Yeshua came and was baptized, sacrifice and oblation ceased in God's government. Legally, it was completed. And so all we have to do is to count 1,290 days, and we will know when the abomination of desolation was accomplished. Now, Christians want to say this is this Antichrist. Folks, this has been going on for 2,000 years. And here was its initial beginning. If you count 1,290 days from atonement in 29 AD, it takes you to 4 days before Pentecost. Now, Yeshua was there 40 days on the earth among the apostles and disciples. He left. That meant about 9 days later that the Spirit would be outpoured. Basically, five or six days after Yeshua left, something took place in which they stood in the place of the Holy One. What could that be? There's only one thing that could be, and that's in Acts chapter 1. The event that would have coincided with this period in which Messiah was gone, the event that stands out is that the apostles decided that they were going to replace Judas with another person, which they cast lots for, and they established Matthias as the replacement for Judas. The passage here is very interesting. In fact, it's the same brother who's pointed this out. He's a busy boy, doing a lot of thinking and praying and seeking. In Acts chapter 1, verse 20, let's back up. It starts talking about the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit, verse 16, foretold that by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Yeshua, for he was counted among us and received his share in this misery. And it goes on and says concerning him, it says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, verse 20, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another take his office. Now, when you read that, you would almost think it's one verse. It's a quote from one verse from the Psalms, because it says concerning David, it was presenting this. But actually, this first portion, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it. That's Psalm 69:25. Now, this one says, let his homestead be made desolate, and no one dwell in it. Okay. We'll keep that in mind. And then it says, and now we go to Psalm 109:8. Totally different passage. Let another take his office. Well, it just said, let no one dwell in it. And this one says, and let another take his office. This bride brother looked at that and said, hold it, that's a contradiction. It just said, let no one dwell in it. So why did they go ahead and switch over to another passage and choose it and say, let another take his office? Those two passages represent what indeed took place, but should not have taken place. Because Yeshua is the only one who had the right to establish the 12 apostles. He said in John 9, I believe it is, I have chosen the 12 of you, and one of you is the devil. I have chosen the 12 of you. He's the only one who had the right to choose the 12 apostles. And yet they stood in his place and filled that office by casting lots. The fact is, they should have stopped at 69:25. And when it says, let his homestead be made desolate and let no one dwell in it, they should have stopped there. But, Chris, it's the same thing. It's just like the covenant with the many, first 3.5 years that is made last. It is cut. They should have taken that first passage and realized they should not have done anything. The reality is, Psalm 109:8 would be fulfilled 2,000 years later. Let another man take his office, or let another take his office. That was not to be fulfilled. They saw that it needed to happen. They saw that it needed to take place. But they did not realize that they did not have the authority to fill that office, that Yeshua was the only one who did, and that Psalm 109:8 would be fulfilled 2,000 years later in what they did. As we count the days from the time in which Yeshua was baptized, what they did is that they created the abomination of desolation by standing in the place of the Holy One. Does that make sense?
It does. So do you suppose, and this is just picking your brain here, do you suppose that they were either being religious, or that their heart was right, and they felt like what they were doing was scripturally correct, and yet Yahweh allowed it, obviously, because that was His will. But were they just being religious, or were their hearts right?
Oh, I do believe their hearts were right. You know, it's like that promise that He gave on the mountain. He said, "They would not die, and they would see the kingdom coming." That was the promise given by Yeshua to the apostles on the mountain. But they did die. Yeshua made a clear statement, and it said that Messiah would come in the glory of the Father with His angels. Well, He did not come. He came to this earth, but not in the glory of the Father with the angels. And what happened is, even that statement that Yeshua made would not be fulfilled for another 2,000 years. I think what the apostles did is they saw the scriptures and they made the assumption that it was to be fulfilled at that point, which is reasonable. If you got the covenant with the many and it's beginning to unfold, it's reasonable to think that it's going to be fulfilled in your lifetime. But what they did not see is the breach. So yes, their hearts were right. And you can't blame them for what they did. But nonetheless, the consequences would take place, and that is, they did something they should not have. Let's put it this way, Chris. I was really bothered at one point as the unfolding of the bride truth was coming to me over the years. I was really bothered that Eve ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil first and handed it to Adam. That would mean that the bride would hand the corrupted kingdom to the body of Christ. That did not look good. And I thought, boy, if anybody ever asked me that question, I'm sunk. If anybody ever sees my vulnerability, I'm sunk. It was later that I realized, well, of course, they did sin. They created the abomination of desolation. It wasn't just Paul out of Antioch, the first remnant. The Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They read the scriptures. They understood that they had to be fulfilled. They logicked in their head that they had to go ahead and do something, and what they did was wrong, and the consequences were exactly what would unfold in the kingdom for another 2,000 years. People read the scriptures, they digest them with their human flesh, and then they serve everybody dung. That's what you've got with Daniel chapter 9. The way Christians teach it, it is exactly what the apostles did. They read it, they think they understand it, they translate it, they work to fulfill it, and they actually corrupt the kingdom. That's what the apostles did. And so the Eve then handed the body of Christ the kingdom that was already corrupted. The abomination of desolation occurred 1,290 days after Yeshua was baptized.
It's amazing to me that one act, how it's marked in history. That one act of choosing on their own, following one scripture, created the abomination of desolation, triggered the great tribulation, and that no man has seen it until today. That one event has been so significant in understanding scripture from the first remnant through Christianity through us today. It's a powerful testimony.
Well, and they even said it seemed good to the Holy Spirit, and they misread it. And you're right, it had a tremendous impact, but it's to be expected. We're all towers of Babel. You know, we've got the time. I'm going to share one other thing, that I want to point out something that's been a recent revelation. It'll be new for everybody. I want to point out something before we do that. It's quite interesting that the word abomination of desolation is found in Matthew, First Remnant Matthew. It's also found in Christianity Mark, the abomination of desolation. But if you take that same sequence of scriptures and you look in the book of Luke, there is no abomination of desolation. It has to end with us. We have to be given truth that no man has seen, be given the Holy Spirit, effect a work that is the completion of the last 2 years of the covenant with the Mani, be the fulfilling Elijah, and effect a work of righteousness in the people to restore righteousness in our hearts as much as we can, and to prepare the way for Emmanuel's return to this earth. That's where we are, Chris.
It's powerful stuff, and so I want to try and stay on subject, but it reminds me of, you know, a question that I had years ago, and it's always been a tough question for me to answer, and that is if Christianity, and I'm persuaded that it is a mixture of good and evil, that it's a corrupt work, how do we witness to individuals? It'd be difficult to witness to the nations about bright truth, because you really, in order to come out of the body, you have to be in the body first. And so, and at the same time, how do you witness to Christians who don't have eyes to see and are blind to this and shun you? What does a bride member do with this excitement inside of them to teach these things and to share them? Where do you go with it? You can't turn to Christianity, and you can't really turn to the world, because you really need to get them saved first, get them in, and then you just then to pull them out. Where does one go?
Well, there's a real caution in sharing with Christians, because they're some of the most difficult people to talk with, because they're so fixed on what they believe. The scripture says you don't put new wine in old wineskins, otherwise the old wineskins just going to break open and all the wines spill out.
That's wonderful.
You also have the scripture where Yeshua said, do not cast your pearls before swine. Well, what are swine? Well, the scriptures tell us. The swine that were grazing in the pasture and the demoniac was possessed with legion, they asked to go into the swine. Legion means 6,000. There was 2,000 years left that Satan had a right to the earth. And so they asked permission to go into the swine. How many swine were there? There were 2,000 swine. They represent the 2,000 years of Christianity. Guaranteed, there are some Christians you share these things with, they will rip you, just like he said. You don't give them the pearls, because they will turn and devour you and rip you. I've lost my wife and family over these truths. And so they can be very... Yeah, I told my wife once, as long as you've got Christians, you don't have to worry about inquisitions not taking place on the earth. They still take place. But there are those who will hear, and you'd have to test the waters. You give them a little bit. You begin to share. And, of course, the wonderful thing is you can send them to RemnantBride.com, and they can read Why I'm No Longer a Christian. Some people read that, and they go, wow, this is incredible. Some people have read the Remnant Bride site and said, finally, I found someone who believes, and it can explain what is in my heart. And finally, someone is answering all the questions that I've wondered about, and it makes me now understand why Christianity is such a corrupt work.
What about the nations? Do they have to come into the body first in order to come out and be the bride?
It's a good question again, Chris. No. See, if the testimony is, you got two testimonies. You got one in Revelation where it says, come out from among her, my people, and be not of her, because her sins have piled up to heaven. Again, the Tower of Babel.
Okay.
It's the kingdom of heaven. And Yahweh's offended by what Christianity is doing. And so there is that call. But keep in mind that the testimony is that Adam was put to sleep, his side was opened, and a rib was taken out of his side. And from that rib, the bride was fashioned outside of the body of Christ. There can be those who are not Christians, but will be directly into the bride because, again, the rib is formed outside of the body. Christians will come out and become bride, but there will clearly be those who will say, you know, I never wanted to be a Christian. Now I understand why. Can I believe? Can I be a part of this bride? Absolutely.
Right. They'll still have a saving faith. They'll still believe in Yeshua and in Yahweh and have a saving faith.
Yes. So what we have is you have a year and a half period of the first remnant. They were set apart. They were sanctified. And then you have 2,000 years of Christianity. Now, there's an interesting thing about Matthew and Mark. They're very similar in testimony. Like I said, the word abomination of desolation is in Matthew and it's in Mark as well, but not in Luke. And so what does Yahweh God do with this first remnant? Because they started this whole thing of corruption, and it continued. So what is Yahweh going to do? Is he just going to leave them in the body of Christ? No, he actually takes that work and sanctifies it separate, and he causes it to enter into, if you would, the Holy of Holies. Now, our conversation recently evidenced this. If you take the tabernacle in the wilderness, which Acts tells us it is a type of that which is in heaven, if you take the tabernacle in the wilderness, it has a dimension of 30 cubits long, 10 cubits wide, and 10 cubits tall. The holy place is actually 20 cubits long, 10 wide, and 10 tall, which means the Holy of Holies is 10 cubits by 10 cubits by 10 cubits. Do you understand those two dimensions?
I do. It's a part of the part.
Yes, yes. There are two parts within the tabernacle. Uh-huh. One is the holy place, and it is 20 cubits long, and the Holy of Holies is 10. Now, it's interesting that is 2,000 cubits, in the holy place, in the Holy of Holies, is 1,000 cubits. And so you have the testimony of after 2,000 years of Christianity, you entered into the millennial reign, which is a separate work, and that is your bride work, who will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. Christianity is completely separate and different work. They've been in the grave, you know, for as long as 2,000 years, and those who are dead will stay in the grave until the end of the millennial reign. They will not rule and reign in the millennial reign. So here's what we have. We have a 20 by 10 by 10 holy place, which is Christianity. We have a 10 by 10 by 10 Holy of Holies. Now, what we find is that in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, it describes the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And what it tells you is that the Holy of Holies has something in it that does not belong in there. Because it tells you that in the Holy of Holies is the Ark of the Covenant and the Altar of Incense. Now, hold it. It can't be the Altar of Incense because it's supposed to be in the holy place with the lampstand and the showbread. So, in Hebrews 9, how did they move the altar of incense into the Holy of Holies, which is your remnant bride? And so it's a real enigma. Well, let me tell you. The holy place is 20 by 10 by 10 cubits. It's 20 cubits long. The altar of incense is actually 1 by 1 cubit in shape. It's a square. But it is 2 cubits tall. So the holy place is 20 by 10 by 10, and the altar of incense is 2 by 1 by 1. Except the difference is the altar of incense is set upright, it's erected upright. What you find is that that altar of incense is really a representation of the whole of the body of Christ. And what we see is that it is moved in with the first remnant. The altar of incense is the first remnant, which is a tithe of the tithe, if you talk about 20 by 10 by 10, and it's 2 by 1 by 1, or you could say it's a tithe of the tithe of the tithe, because the holy place is 2,000 square cubits, and the altar of incense would actually be 2 square cubits. So it would be 1 in 1,000 compared to the holy place. I hope I am not losing everybody. The holy place is 2,000 square cubits. The altar of incense is 2, so it's actually 1 in 1,000 in the same thing. Now, there's a very interesting thing that Solomon says, and someone can look this up. Solomon says, out of 1,000 men, I can only find one of value. It's that little small portion of that first 2,000 year work that is saved and preserved to go into the millennial reign. It is the altar of incense moved into the Holy of Holies. Now, does that make sense?
Well, it does, and it took you a little while to get there, but I get it, and I think the listener will go back over this and listen to it again. I see a tithe of the tithe of the tithe, but it makes sense. There has to be an image or a copy or something that represents the first remnant in the holy place. They have to be there.
They have to come out of the holy place and enter into the Holy of Holies is what they have to
yes,
do.
Yes, I meant to say, they have to be represented in the Holy of Holies.
Yes, and it's testified in Hebrews chapter 9, where the altar of incense is not supposed to be in the Holy of Holies, but it is. Yahweh does something new. And that's the strange thing about the ways of Yahweh, unusual. Christians have it in their mind it's going to be a certain way, and they're going to be just like the Pharisees. Pharisees had it in mind it's going to be a certain way. Yahweh did something that totally through them. It's going to be the same thing. The Christians have it in their mind. This is an example. who says that the altar of incense is supposed to be in the Holy of Holies? And it gets there. They thought they were going to rule and reign. They're not going to. That belongs to the bride work.
Interesting. And of course, the Jewish people, the Pharisees, thought they looked for a Messiah who would rule and reign with a rod of iron. And yet, they saw a man who served, who came to serve. He can't be our Messiah. He doesn't rule with a rod of iron.
Exactly.
They were expecting something different. That's excellent.
Yes. And he came in a female role instead of a male role and became a servant, which should be an inspiration for every woman to occupy her place as a servant and not try to take the place of a man, which is the curse of Genesis 3:16.
Well, this picture of this the altar and the holy place and the Holy of Holies, that's rich, Gary. I think that's something we're going to have to go over and over so we understand exactly. But Yahweh's testifying of the remnant in this holy place. That's wonderful.
He testifies of what he's going to do, but it's concealed. And this is one of the objections that my wife and other Christians have had. They said, you know, but it's not written in the scriptures. Yes, it is. It is written, but it's in a parable. It's that scripture, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter and the honor of kings to search it out. They're like the sons of Israel who knew the deeds of God, but they didn't know his ways. Moses knew his ways. If you know the ways of God, then you can see what he's doing, and it is testified in the scripture. This is an example of it. It is testified he is going to take a small portion, you know, one in a thousand. The man that David said, there's only one who's really valuable, and they're going to be counted with the second remnant in the millennial reign. I do encourage people to read the writing that's coming out on the blog, Rightly Dividing the Word, The Deception of Worldliness. It answers some of the questions similar to what we've been talking about. And I hope that this time together, Chris, is valuable to people. A lot was put into this time together. And like you pointed out, the best thing to do is to listen to it over and over and again so that you can understand what's being said. If you don't understand, feel free to email me at gary@remnantbride.com and say, Gary, what did you mean by such and such? And I'll be glad to answer your question. And again, I hope that this has been very valuable to everyone.
Well, it has. And again, my motto is always listen to it again and again, and you'll see something that you didn't see the first time you listened to it. And these are two subjects that, you know, they are deep. They can be confusing. And, of course, if you look at it from the Christian viewpoint, clearly you're going to be confused. That's not what Christianity teaches. Scripture doesn't say that. Well, it does. It does.
Their translation
doesn't say it.
But the Scriptures do say it, and anybody who takes a look at the big picture and sees what Yahweh really is doing, what the church really is, they will understand that Daniel chapter 9 is very clear what's going to happen. It's just they have this idea formed in their head so much about what it's going to happen, they can't shift out of error. They get stuck in it.
There's two things that I'm struck with in closing, and one is that the Great Tribulation has been ongoing for 2,000 years. That's clear. And two, that one act by those apostles to try and replace Judas, what a tremendous point in history that was in Yahweh's timeline that triggered so many things that are to come. That one event really pinpoints for us and lays out for us exactly. It helps us to understand exactly when that took place. It lays out for us what's gone on for the last 2,000 years, and it gives us a clear picture of where we're at today. Those two things stand out to me.
And all of this gives us hope for the days before us. I can't help but look for dates because everything Yahweh did was according to time, and we look for timing for fulfillment, and then we look with hope for November 4 that Tabernacles is going to be where we pick up again on that covenant with the many that was broken almost 2,000 years ago, whenever Stephen was stoned, and we'll see the fulfillment of those last 2 years and the return of Emmanuel.
Wouldn't it be wonderful if that day came and Yahweh poured out his spirit and picked up right where he left off and continued the work of the bride, and 2 years from that point, Emmanuel comes back to earth to rule and reign. Wouldn't that be a wonderful November for the earth?
Wouldn't that
be wonderful?
Absolutely. And, of course, in Matthew it says you will not know the day or the hour. In Mark it says you will not know the day or the hour. And in Luke, which is Second Remnant, it says be ready. And you're right. We would know when Messiah was returning. And what's going to happen is this whole abomination of desolation that's been going on for 2,000 years, in which the city and the tabernacle have been torn down, what's going to happen is that Yahweh will send the flood of his spirit, and it will stop all of it. We'll see the establishment of the kingdom of God on this earth as the spirit continues until it floods the whole earth.
Amen.
That's our hope, bro.
Wonderful, sir. It's wonderful. Again, I encourage the listener to go back over this and to ask questions if need be. I'm certain that I will see something that I didn't see during this broadcast. And I'm grateful for you, and I'm looking forward to what Yahweh's going to do next.
Amen, my brother. Yahweh bless you and bless all the listeners.
All right, take care.
Bye-bye.